Father God, we thank you for this morning, Lord, even as your word is going to be shared. I just pray an anointing on the preaching of your word. Lord, your word will come out with clarity, will come out with power, will come out with your anointing upon it, oh God. Lord, even as I read from my notes, I pray that you would indeed write on the hearts of the people what you want them to write on those hearts, oh God. It's your word that is being preached, and you said even when your word is sent forth, it shall not return void, but it shall accomplish that which it was sent for. And I just pray that is the case this morning, oh God, that the word would perform, would do what it was sent for in the hearts and in the lives of the people. We give you thanks and we give you praise in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
All right. Can we turn in our Bibles to... Before we turn in our Bibles, let me just ask a quick question. Does anybody remember what I preached the last time I was here?
Yes.
Oh, wow. You do remember. What did I preach about? Amen. Amen. So you guys are very attentive. Praise God for that. I'm very encouraged. So we're going to continue in that same chapter, 2 Kings chapter 4. And we're going to read about another woman. Second Kings chapter 4, starting from verse 8 to verse 37. This one is going to be a long one. But it's not as long as our drive from Harrisdale to Clarkson, so don't worry. Some of you are asking, where is Harrisdale? It's okay. Is everybody there?
Yep.
Amen. So 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. Now it happened one day that Elisha went to Shunem, where there was a notable woman, and she persuaded him to eat some food. So it was as often as he passed by, he would turn in there to eat some food. And she said to her husband, "Look now, I know that this is the holy man of God who passes by us regularly. Please let us make a small upper room on the wall, and let us put a bed for him there, and a table, and a chair, and a lampstand. So it will be whenever he comes to us, he can turn in there." And it happened one day that he came there, and he turned into the upper room, and lay down there. Then he said to Gehazi, his servant, "Call this Shunammite woman." When he had called her, she stood before him, and he said to him, "Say now to her, 'Look, you have been concerned for us with all this care. What can I do for you? Do you want me to speak on your behalf to the king or to the commander of the army?' She answered, 'I dwell among my people.' So he said, 'What then is to be done for her?' And Gehazi answered, 'Actually, she has no son, and her husband is old.' So he said, 'Call her.' When he had called her, she stood in the doorway. Then he said, 'About this time next year, you shall embrace a son.' And she said, 'No, my lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservant.' But the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come, of which Elisha had told her. And the child grew. Now it happened one day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said to his father, 'My head, my head.' So he said to a servant, 'Carry him to his mother.' When he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon and then died. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God, shut the door upon him, and went out. Then she called to her husband and said, 'Please send me one of the young men and one of the donkeys that I may run to the man of God and come back.' So he said, 'Why are you going to him today? It is neither the new moon nor the Sabbath.' And she said, 'It is well.' Then she saddled a donkey and said to her servant, 'Drive and go forward. Do not slacken the pace for me unless I tell you.' And so she departed and went to the man of God at Mount Carmel. So it was when the man of God saw her afar off that he said to his servant Gehazi, 'Look, the Shunammite woman. Please run now to meet her and say to her, "It is well with you. It is well with your husband. Is it well with you? Is it well with your husband? Is it well with the child?' And she answered and said, 'It is well.' Now when she came to the man of God at the hill, she caught him by the feet. But Gehazi came near to push her away. But the man of God said, let her alone, for her soul is in deep distress, and the Lord has hidden it from me and has not told me. So she said, did I ask a son of my Lord? Did I not say, do not deceive me? Then he said to Gehazi, get yourself ready and take my staff in your hand and be on your way. If you meet anyone, do not greet him. If anyone greets you, do not answer him. But lay my staff on the face of the child. And the mother of the child said, as the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So he arose and followed her. Now Gehazi went on ahead of them and laid the staff on the face of the child, but there was neither voice nor hearing. Therefore he went back to meet him and told him, saying, the child has not awakened. When Elisha came into the house, there was a child lying dead on his bed. He went in therefore, shut the door behind the two of them and prayed to the Lord. And he went up and lay on the child and put his mouth on his mouth, his eyes on his eyes, and his hands on his hands. And he stretched himself out on the child. And the flesh of the child became warm. He returned and walked back and forth in the house, and again went up and stretched himself out on him. Then the child sneezed 7 times, and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, call this Shunammite woman. So he called her. And when she came into him, he said, pick up your son. So she went in, fell at his feet, and bowed to the ground. Then she picked up her son and went out. Amen.
Yes.
So as we read just now, this story is talking about a woman, a Shunammite woman. And as usual, like the widow that we read of in chapter 4, when I preached the last time, this woman doesn't have a name as well. So it's quite interesting. She's not given a name, but the Bible just refers to her as a Shunammite woman. But then she is someone who is definitely grabbing her attention as someone who God moved on her behalf. The Bible says that she was a very notable woman. I mean, that could mean that she was very wealthy. She had a little bit of money or racks, like the kids call it now. She had some extra money. She had, basically, she was wealthy. We read on that her husband had servants and they had a land, and you know, he had a farm or a field that he was reaping at. So that means they were well-to-do. And this woman was also very hospitable. That's what the Bible tells us. The first time Elisha came to town, she offered him a meal. And then every time he went back, she offered him a meal. And you know, I was just thinking when I was preparing this sermon that she must have been a very good cook. Because if not, Elisha would never have gone back. You know, that reminds me of a lot of the ladies I think almost all the ladies in this church are fantastic cooks. Like last week when we had the pot bless, I choose to call it a love feast. There was lots of good spreads. And even some of the men also showcased some of their best deli cases. And Elisha kept on going back to this woman because she was a good cook. Now this woman wanted to take it up to another level. She wanted to be a bigger blessing. Then she goes and talks to her husband and says, this guy comes around every time. You know, he comes here, has a meal. Wouldn't it be nice if we actually build a small room for him? And, you know, she wasn't just going to use any old room. She wasn't just going to say, okay, we'll tell the kids to get out of their room whenever he comes out, and then we'll get him to stay in that room. But she purposely told her husband, we'll build a new room. We'll set up a table, a chair, a lamp, you know, get everything that's going to make him comfortable for that room. This woman was very specific in how she wanted to bless the man of God. Okay? She actually went into detail of what she wants to put into. I mean, can you imagine in our own age today, she would have probably organized with the contractors. They would have come, looked at the roof, because it says it was built on the fence. They would have done all the measurements, drawn up the plans, put the room there, built it up, and then she probably has a IKEA brochure in her home and looks for a table, looks for a lamp, looks for, you know, she was very, the Bible actually detailed everything that was in that room for the man of God, for Elisha, because she respected the anointing upon him and she respected the work that the man of God was doing as he came through town every time. And of course, that caught the attention of Elisha. He just thought to himself, okay, what does this woman want me to do for her? What is it that she may have need of? He asked her, do you want me to go speak to the commanders of the army or to the king to ask for pardon for something that you may have done wrong? You know, do you want me to speak to someone on your behalf or whatever it is? You know, same thing like how he asked the widow whose sons were going to be sold to pay off her debts. What do you want me to do? He asked that question. And it looks from what the Bible says, she didn't respond in any way. When he said, do you want me to go speak to the king or to the commander? She just said, I'm already with my people. I don't think I need any help. I don't need any favors from you in such a way. And you know, that reminds me of some of us that, you know, and I say this even especially in a developed country like Australia, because you have security, there's food, there's work, there's all the comforts of life. A lot of people tell you they do not need God. They come to that place where they tell you, nah, I've got everything, I don't need God. I tell you, you don't know what you're talking about. If you think you don't need God, think again. And this woman, she was a rich woman. She had everything, all the comforts of life. She could build rooms in her house. She could furnish it without even taking a loan or whatever it is. She had everything she needed. But then Gehazi, Elisha's servant, now told Elisha and said, oh, but by the way, this woman doesn't have a son. And it seems to me that woman didn't think. Either she didn't think she needed a son or she just thought, no, I've gone way past my time to be able to have kids. And the Bible says even her husband was old. I don't know how old he was. Was he 90 or 95 or whatever? But she said her husband was old. The Bible says her husband was old and she could not have any kids. So then Elisha just simply declared the word of God to her by saying that this time next year you will be holding a little child in your hand, a little son in your hand. And then she goes, no, please, don't do that. Don't come and give me this blessing and disappoint me and, you know, make my life miserable. That's basically what she was saying. And I know some of us sometimes we're like that because we've got everything and there's this particular area in our lives where we should be believing God for, but because we've been trying for so hard, we just think it's hopeless and we say that one, we don't think God would ever settle for us, and we say, that one, please don't try to raise my hopes. That's what people will tell you. Don't raise my hopes. Don't be optimistic. I want to be a pessimist as much as I can. And we lock ourselves into what God wants to do for us. And I think that's what this woman was doing. She says, please don't deceive me. Don't promise me what is not going to happen. Don't try to put my hopes up. In exactly her own words, she said, let me just read it to you. No, my Lord, man of God, do not lie to your maidservants. Can you imagine? She actually called Elisha a liar. See. But, it says in verse 17, but the woman conceived and bore a son when the appointed time had come of which Elisha had told her. Now, that tells me a lot about how even we ourselves, that sometimes we get into situations and circumstances that are very hard, and all we need is the word of God to speak into that situation. You just speak the word of God into that situation. You speak. I mean, basically, we all know Elisha was the prophet that had a double portion of the anointing upon Elijah. And he was basically God's representative on earth at that time. And when he spoke something, it came to pass. I mean, if you spend time reading throughout the whole of 2 Kings, you see a lot of miracles that he did in all sorts, so many things that he did. I mean, even the one that we read the last time when I was preaching about the miracle with the widow and her oil. And Elisha had that anointing upon him. Now, how many of you know that same anointing that was upon Elisha is in us? How many of you know that? Or how many of you agree?
Agree.
Amen. The same spirit that raised Christ from the dead dwells in us. Amen. That's what the word of God says. There's the power of life and death in our tongues. If only we use it like we should use it. If only we can take and comprehend the power of the word, the spoken word. And you know, that's one thing my kids would tell you every time they're at home and they say something negative, oh, I'm going to fail that exam, I say, you know, you're not going to fail that exam. Say you are the head and not tail. You are a winner and not a loser. You prosper in all that you do. Anything the Bible says that you lay your hands on to do will prosper. Dwell on the positive. Don't dwell on the negative. This woman was like, no. I'm not even going to want to believe that God can give me this child, that God is going to give me the son. But Elijah just said, this time next year, I speak into your womb and I speak into your life. At this time next year, you'll be carrying a baby son. And it came to pass, like the Bible says, it came to pass. She actually saw it happen. Now, of course, the story doesn't end there. Let me just go back. With Elijah speaking into that womb, do you notice that there was no time, it was not recorded that he actually prayed for her? It doesn't say anywhere that he prayed for this woman or prayed for her and laid hands on her or anything. He just simply spoke the word and that word came to pass. And that, you know, tells me that sometimes in some situations that we may experience, sometimes you just need to speak the word. Just say, Lord, this is what your word says, that by the stripes of Jesus Christ, I am healed. Lord, I stand on that word and I believe you at the unction of that word, that that word will come to pass for me in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, I've shared this before that, you know, two people, and I'm not saying you speak the word and then don't take the medication that the doctor gives you or all that. No. You can have two people who have an illness. Two of them go to see the doctor. One dies, the other one doesn't die. So that means we still need faith to go and see the doctors and to believe that whatever it is that has come upon us that is not of God will be healed in Jesus' name. Amen?
Amen.
So let's just continue to remember that the positive is very important. Now, just talking about how Elisha spoke the word of God and how we should also know that there's power in the word of God. Can we just quickly turn to Ezekiel chapter 37, please? And can I get Emily to read this for us, please? Sorry, Ezekiel chapter 37. No, take your time. 37, verse 1 to 9.
Chapter 11, 37, Ezekiel. Okay. Yeah. So 37, chapter 1 to 9.
Yeah.
The Lord took hold of me, and I was carried away by the Spirit of the Lord to a valley filled with bones. He led me around among the old dry bones that covered the valley floor. They were scattered everywhere across the ground. Then he asked me, Son of man, can these bones become living people again? O sovereign God, I replied, you alone know the answer to that. Then he said to me, speak to these bones and say, dry bones, listen to the word of the Lord. This is what the sovereign Lord says. Look, I'm going to breathe into you and make you live again. I will put flesh and muscle on you and cover you with skin. I will put breath into you and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord. So I spoke these words just as he told me. Suddenly as I spoke, there was a rattling noise all across the valley. The bones of each body came together and attached themselves as they had been before. Then as I watched, muscle and flesh formed over the bones. Then skins formed to cover their bodies, but they still had no breath in them. Then he said to me, speak to the winds and say, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come, O breathe from the four winds. Breathe into these dead bodies so that they may live again.
Sorry, and I'll go to verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded me, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet. An exceedingly great army. Thank you very much, Emily. That was a clear example of the word of the Lord. Ezekiel got the word of the Lord. Even though it was a vision, it wasn't actually something that happened. It doesn't look like in real life. But that just gives us an example of how we have the word of the Lord. and we prophesy to our situations. I'm not saying we're prophets, don't get me wrong. I'm not trying to say anybody's a prophet or whatever it is. But through the power of the word of God, we speak into situations and into circumstances, into hopeless situations. Is it your job situation? Is it your family? Is it your kids? Is it your business? Is it your home? Whatever it is it your marriage? Is it your relationships? Is it your life? Is it your grandkids? Whatever situation you find yourself in, you speak the word of God. You speak to that child who doesn't look like he wants to serve God, that you will follow God. Because the Bible says, as for me and my household, we will serve the Lord. You know, you speak to that situation that looks like it's not bearing fruit. And I say, in the name of Jesus, be fruitful. In the name of Jesus, multiply. And that's the authority that we have as believers. And going back to what Elisha did with that woman, he just said that word, just gave her that phrase, and the Bible says it came to pass. Now, we read on in that story, if we go back to 2 Kings, that the child grew, and then one fine day the child got sick. The child was ill while he went to watch his father at work, or probably spent some time with his dad in the field. And the child got sick, and the child was taken back to his mother. The mother was probably trying to look after him. She was on his laps, and the poor child passed away. Now, it's interesting that the same promise that was given to her was now a promise that was going or gone. And the woman was very upset. And I know, you know, I think about it, my kids, and if such a thing happened, you'd be very upset. You know, you've been believing God for this child. You've been asking God to give you the fruit of the womb. And then the child passes away. That's the most disheartening thing that could ever happen to someone. And the Bible says she simply just took the child, placed him on Elisha's bed in her home. And then she asked her husband, please give me a servant, give me a donkey, let me go and look for this guy. And of course, the husband was questioning, what's going on, what's wrong? And she gave him a very good answer. She just said, it is well. I believe her miracle and the answer to her problem started happening from when she started saying, it is well. Because was it a well situation? Did it look well? In normal hindsight, it wasn't well. Everything had gone, I mean, it was chaotic. The child had died. But she just said, it is well. She went towards Elisha, and I think even when Gehazi approached her, he asked her, what is going on? And she said, it is well. Everything is, you know, Elisha asked Gehazi to go and ask her, what is wrong? Is your husband okay? Are you okay? Or is the child okay? And her response to Gehazi was, it is well. But when she came to the man of God, oh my goodness, all hell broke loose then. That's when she grabbed him at his feet and she probably gave him an earful of, I told you I didn't want this son. I told you not to deceive me. I told you not to lie to me. Now, this son that you've given to me is now dead. And, you know, she was basically sharing her heart, what had happened to her. And, you know, listening to this and reading this passage actually told me one thing, that sometimes, you know, I mean, I'm not saying don't. If you're not feeling good, you can tell people you're not feeling good. But when you're going to pour out your heart to God. Basically, Elisha was a representative of God at that time. And she was pouring her heart out to God to say, Lord, I told you, don't promise me. This is what has happened now. And of course, Elisha then sent Gehazi with his staff to go and put on the child. Nothing happened. He came back and told Elisha, look, the child hasn't awakened yet. And then Elisha went back, and the Bible says he knelt down on his knees to pray. Now, this one, of course, was, you could see that the demand for a miracle was even greater here than when she needed to have the fruit of the womb. And he prayed and nothing happened. Then he got up and Bible says he lay on the child, his mouth to the child's mouth, his hands to the child's hands. And, you know, if you think about it and try to conceptualize it, it's a very weird picture. Yes? It's just as weird as when the Bible says that the Lord Jesus took spit from his mouth, rubbed it in the soil and used it to cover somebody's eyes and the person got healed. There's some things that you just, okay. You know, if that happened in this day and age, you'd be called molestation, whatever. But the child was dead. Sorry, I'm putting that out there. But the child was not even alive. But the Bible says even when he did that, the body of the child started becoming warm. Elisha got up, started pacing around the house, walked up and down the house, and came back again and lay on the child. And the child woke up. The child was healed. The child was raised up from the dead. Amen? Are you still here with me? Or you're... Okay. I hope I'm not going too fast. And the child was raised up from the dead, the Bible says. And he called the child's mother and gave her to him. To say, yep, this is... That's why I gave him to her, to say, this is your son. And of course, she lay down and she bowed down. I'm sure she was worshiping God when she was doing that. Now, why am I going through all this? The gifts of God, sorry, the blessings of God do not make us sad. Amen? This woman had come to a place where she got the blessings of God. She had received that blessing from God, and she was in a very, that same blessing had been pulled away from her. But there was something that God had planned. There was a greater thing in store, that God had seen the beginning from the end and the end from the beginning. And honestly, when you read through the whole scripture and you just see the whole way God was working things out, it actually would surprise you to see that God, in his infinite mercy, takes care of us in every single step of the way. Now, of course, some of you say, wow, the miracle of raising people up from the dead is very far, very out there. But I don't think it's impossible. We've heard stories, we've seen stories, even in this day and age where people are raised from the dead. And I always still tell myself that probably the reason why we don't believe it is because we don't believe it. The reason why we don't see it is because we don't believe it. The reason why we don't see that happen in our days, we don't take a hold of God, grab a hold of God like we should. Do what he said we should do. The Bible talks about, there's some healings in the Bible where the disciples asked Jesus, why couldn't we heal that child of this horrible disease? And the Lord Jesus said, this one cannot come out except you fast and pray. So I believe sometimes maybe the church just needs to be very, very, very fervent in praying and in fasting and in contending for that faith, contending to see the power of God come on our behalf in very, very difficult situations, regardless of how hard it is. But, what our eyes see, when we see people pass on, we say, why, Lord? Sometimes, I don't know, when we get to heaven, maybe the Lord will have answer for us. That, you could have actually prayed for that person to come back to life. Sometimes you could have actually prayed for that person to be healed. But, yeah, we don't know. But this side of heaven, we just continue to contend for the faith. We continue to do what he said we should do, throwing every single thing that we've got into building up our most holy faith. Amen. Now, let's quickly just turn to 2 Kings chapter 8. So you just continue to flip so you get to chapter 8. And it's the same woman again. And I'll read from verse 1 to 6. And I promise you, it would all make sense now, because it may sound like it's not making sense. Are we all there? So, 2 Kings chapter 8, verse 1. Then Elisha spoke to the woman whose son he had restored to life, saying, arise and go, you and your household, and stay wherever you can, for the Lord has called for a famine. And furthermore, it will come upon the land for 7 years. So the Lord arose and did according to the saying of the man of God. And she went with her household and dwelt in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And it came to pass at the end of 7 years that the woman returned from the land of the Philistines, and she went to make an appeal to the king for her house and for her land. Then the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, tell me, please, all these great things Elisha has done. Now it happened as he was telling the king now how he had restored the dead to life, that there was the woman whose son he had restored to life, appealing to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, my lord, O king, this is the woman and this is her son whom Elisha restored to life. And when the king asked the woman, she told him. So the king appointed a certain officer for her, saying, restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. Now, that story tells you, I mean, when I read this portion of scripture, I thought, wow, this is very interesting. That this same woman, Elisha, of course, because she had been so specific in blessing Elisha, Elisha was very specific in making sure that she was taken care of as well. He told her there was going to be a famine in the land. She should leave the land and go and stay somewhere else where she would find a livelihood and they wouldn't starve to death. And she did so. And then after the famine was over, 7 years, she came back. Now, when she came back, of course, somebody else had taken over her land and her house and everything that belonged to her had been given off. And she was trying to now make an appeal to the king for a favor. How many of you remember the first time when Elisha asked her, do you want me to make an appeal on your behalf to the king? And she said, no, I'm with my people. It's interesting that that now happened later on. What she thought she did not need, she actually needed. Amen? If you look back and you think, wow, he actually asked her, do you want me to go speak to the king on your behalf and do something for you? But she said, no, I don't need that. Now, just try and think with me. Can you imagine if she had not been nice to Elisha, she had not welcomed him into her home, treated him nicely, if she refused to even go and see him when he asked to see her, to ask her what does she need, she would then not have had this powerful testimony that even the king himself thought, wow. Because the king was asking Gehazi, Elisha's servant, what is it that Elisha has done? And Gehazi was saying, oh, he's raised people from the dead. He's done these fantastic miracles. Oh, and oh, by the way, the one of the people that he raised from the dead is right there coming to come and see you. And because of that, the Bible says the king gave her all that was hers initially and even with interest. It says, restore all that was hers and all the proceeds of the field from the day that she left the land until now. That is a lot of interest. Can you imagine somebody, you live here for 7 years and somebody starts staying in your house or takes over your house and is renting out the house. God forbid that we have to run away from Australia because of war or something like that. And can you imagine something like that happens and for 7 years they're collecting, what, $300 a week from whoever it is. And the king says, well, now that you're back, they should give you everything that they collected while you were away. That was a powerful one. Now, of course, the Lord knew the end from the beginning. I also, in this passage, can see where if she didn't have a son, she may not have had any entrance to the king's palace to be able to say, look, I am one person that Elijah has blessed. And I think the king probably thought to himself, I better not mess with this woman because she has seen God move on her behalf. And Elisha, the man of God, respects her for that reason. And so he gave her what she was appealing for. The very thing that she said she did not need in the beginning. God, through his master plan, God, through his divine intervention, he could see that end time from the beginning. So people would have thought, I mean, why was Elisha asking that question? Do you want me to ask the king on your behalf for something? She was a rich woman. She had everything she needed. She didn't have that need. But in a way, having that son who was born, who died, who was raised up from the dead, now became her ticket to get everything that she needed back from the people who were living in her house and in her land. Now, let me just put it this way. She was hospitable to the prophet. He prophesied to her and she bore a son. That son died. The prophet raised him up from the dead. The prophet told her to leave her land after the son was raised up from the dead, to go away because of the famine. She came back to her home country and had lost her house and her land. Then she petitioned the king. He heard her testimony, which also goes to where the word of God says that by the blood of the lamb and the word of our testimony. There's a lot of power in that. The king had heard her testimony. And because of that, she got her house and her land back. Now, that just tells you that Lord, our God, is interested in every detail of our lives. This woman was specific in saying she wants to put a bed, a table, a lamp in Elisha's room. And God was specific in saying, even when the famine hits in this land, I will take care of you. I'll be even specific to give you back that house and that land. And that also tells me one more thing, that because of that house that was in a way consecrated for the use of the man of God, because that house was in a way, I could almost say there was a tithe of that house, a room of that house that was given to God to be a blessing to the children, to be a blessing to the man of God. So when God now, when she now needed to get that house back, it was not issue at all. It was like, yep, she needs to get her house back. She needs to have her house back, and of course the land, and of course with interest. Now, very quickly, three things to learn from this whole passage and all the rambling I've been doing all morning that you're thinking, probably wondering what's going on. Three things. Number one, we must learn to speak life into every situation that we find that may look negative. You know, I do this sometimes, some mornings I speak to myself, I speak to my business, I tell myself what I want to see in my life. I speak the word of God that I everything I lay on my hands on to do today will prosper. Everything I think on will be positive. I think on things that are holy, that are praiseworthy, that are righteous. You know, you speak the word of God that you're a winner, not a loser. You win all the time. You are the head and not the tail. You know, sometimes I have to tell myself, I am love. Love is my nature. It's the nature of my Father God who indwells me, inhabits me, fills me up with himself. And that blood is shed abroad in my heart by the Holy Spirit, not by my feelings. Oh my goodness, not by my feelings. Because sometimes you walk into a client's office, they've done something silly to their computers and you just want to punch them. But no, love takes over. You tell yourself, no, love, this is where you kick in. This is where I need that love. And, you know, every situation we find ourselves in, we speak love. Don't be negative. There's enough negativity out there in the world. I've said this from this pulpit so many times. There's absolutely enough. You don't have to add to the negativity out there. You know, people tell you it's going to be a dark day. No, it's going to be a bright day for you. You know, they tell you, oh, everything is going to be bad. Everything is going to be... No, you say for yourself, the Lord will preserve us. The Lord will keep us. The Lord would guide and guard us. You speak life to every situation that you come across. Your health, your family, your kids, your children. You know, you tell yourself, that son I have is a good son. That daughter I have is a good daughter. You know, you tell that car that you bought for like $1,000 that you think is going to break down. You say, Lord, I speak to that car to keep working. Or you pray that Lord will give you the resources to be able to buy another one. Amen. And number two, trust God at all times. At all times. At all times. I tell you, there's nothing that is too little for God to look into. There's nothing that is insignificant for God. There's nothing that you think, oh, no, this one I don't want to worry God about. And that's exactly what that woman was doing. She just thought, this area, I'm not going to worry God about it. And you know, I know people who do this. There was once, I was talking to somebody, I can't remember who it was, and the person was telling me, some people don't like to ask a favor of somebody else because it means they're going to have to repay that favor. That is wrong. If you need my help, just ask me for my help, and I'll give you if I can give you, if I cannot, that's it. But people don't want to ask for help because they know when they ask for that help, they're going to have to repay the help. I don't think that's the way God works, right? And some people are like, no, I don't want to disturb God with this little headache thing. No. Pray for the headache, get the headache healed, and go to the next level, whatever it is that you may be praying for. And just trust God. Just believe God at all times. And number three, all things work together for good. All things work together for good. You might be going through the darkest time of your life, even today. The Bible says all things work together for good. If you go to Romans chapter 8, if you can just quickly turn there, 28. Romans 8, 28. And it says, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And even in verse 29, it says, for he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son, that he might be the firstborn among brethren. there's so many things that God knows. He knows the end from the beginning. He knows how things are going to pan out to be. Sometimes you might see that child that says, I don't want to come to church anymore. I don't want to believe in God anymore. But I tell you, in the name of Jesus, as long as you trust God, you're going to see that child come back to Christ. In Jesus' name, amen. Or you might see that business that you had to give away, or you had to, you know, you went bankrupt and the business was closed down. And you wonder, of what good was that? Nothing. It's just, you just trust God. You believe God that in future, He has a plan for you. He has something that He's doing to make work and come to pass. And I'll just share, I don't know if I shared this the last time, but I shared this, I don't know if I did, but I'll share it again. There was this client that I did some work for. This was 4 or 5 years ago. And basically he wanted me to install he was buying over a medical practice, and he wanted me to install computers and a server for him. So I thought, oh, this is a good job. Let me go in there and see what is going to happen. How many computers? Maybe 6 or 7 computers. And he told me he only needs 1 computer and 1 server. And I thought, oh, such a small job. So I went in there with a good heart. I set it up for him, made sure everything was working. And he didn't even sign an ongoing contract with me. He just refused to. He just said, no, look, because I've set it up, it's such a small practice, I won't be able to afford an ongoing contract with you. So I said, okay, fine, that's okay. And I set up the server very well, and nothing ever went wrong with it. And there was once I saw him, I said, how come you don't call me? He said, because you set up the server very well, and nothing has gone wrong with it, so why should I call you? And I thought, yeah, you're right, I probably did a very good job. About a year after that, that medical practice closed down. They merged with another one, and the server was obsolete and they didn't have to use it anymore. So not only did I not have a prospective client, I lost him altogether. That was, I think that was 2014 or 2015. Fast forward to this year, just before we went for the mission trip to Indonesia, I got a call from this same doctor saying, oh, I've got a group of friends that we want to open this new medical practice and we need your help to set up the IT. Can you come and see us next week? And that was the week we were going for the mission trip. And I said, I'm sorry. You know, I was thinking to myself, how am I going to do this? And I just thought, I'm sorry, I'm not going to be in town. I'm going on a mission trip, and I will be back 2 weeks later. He said, oh, no, no problem. We'll wait for you. And I thought, wow, praise God. I went to see them after I came back from the mission trip to Indonesia. These guys were setting, four of them, four doctors, were setting up a doctor's surgery with one server and 12 computers, basically one of the biggest that I've done. And not only that, they are also going to be setting up a radiology center next to that. And they gave me the whole project. And I thought, wow, this is, you know, I thought then it was a small job, I'd lost it. But God told me, just do that the same way you do the big ones. And at the end of the day, and you know, when he was telling his friends that he had worked with me before, he said, look, this is the kind of guy, he sets up the server, you don't have to do anything. It'll basically just work. And that's what he did. He gave them his assurance that I knew what I was doing. And that's what happened. Now, the radiology company that is setting up with the medical practice that I'm doing all that, they're also going to set up 3 other branches. So it's going to be like 6 or 7 different projects that are going to be ongoing from just this small, tiny seed that was sown in the time past. That's an example of God being faithful. Amen. And you don't know what you're doing today that somebody's going to see and remember. And then in 10 years' time, or in 5 years' time, or in 2 weeks' time, they'll say, yep, this is what you need. This is what God is going to use to bless you. So I just say that to encourage all of us. Like I said, 3 things from this sermon. Let us all learn to speak the word to every situation that we find ourselves. Is it our health? Is it our wealth? Is it our families? Is it even the situation that we find ourselves in this country? You know, like when Pastor John Warwick said, you look out the world and the world, everybody's going crazy out there. The things that they say that are normal, oh my goodness, they are trying to redefine what normal means. But we should constantly, as Christians, just speak the word of God that Australia is the land of God. Australia is God's chosen land. Because we are here, He's going to preserve this land. Because we live on earth here, holiness and righteousness will continue to exalt this nation in the name of Jesus. And number two, we trust God in all things. In every single thing, we trust God. In every single thing that He leads us and guides us to do, we trust Him. Amen. And lastly, number three, all things work together for good. All things. I tell you, I've seen that happen so many times in my life where there's a serious failure on this side, but it's that same failure becomes a stepping stone to step to the other side to get to greater glory with God. And I just say that to encourage everyone in this room, trust God at all times. All things work together for good. Amen. Amen. Shall we just pray together, please?